And you might think that as I have these opportunities to study God's word, that sin would be really far from me, but that would be far from the truth. Because in preparation for and delivery of every sermon, pride always comes knocking at the door of my heart. Hey, Craig, let me in. And my heart starts to open the door, seeing who's there. And when I'm guarding my heart, I slam the door shut in an instant, bow my heart at the foot of the cross where Jesus bled and died to take care of my sinful pride. But other times when my guard's down a little bit, my heart lets pride in, sit in the living room for a little while. It'll only be a little while. And we start conversing about how great I am, about how effective my communication is, about how insightful my analogies are. And before you know it, while I'm preparing a message about God and what He has revealed in His Word, and while I'm seeking to worship at God's feet, I realize I'm sitting on the throne of my own heart, worshiping at my own feet. Romans 1 says that we exchange the truth about God for lies and worship the creature instead of the Creator. So every time I preach, I come face to face with my own need for a Savior. Every time, and not just for my sins of the past, I need a Savior for my sins of today. And so as I meditated on other ways to start the sermon, on other examples of committed Christians who committed grave sins, maligning the name of Christ and our witness in the world, I realized I'm not exempt. And I'm willing to bet that in every case where these Christians committed major sins, that there were small seeds of sin sown that then gradually grew into large destructive patterns of sin that destroyed more than they could have imagined. Sowing sin will reap the judgment of God. Let us pray before we go any farther. Father, thank you for this chance to be outside. Thank you for this opportunity to be in this world that you have created, to feel the breeze, to hear the sounds, to even be around our neighbors in this place. We pray that your name would be glorified here. We pray that you would minister to each of our hearts this morning as is your good pleasure to do so. So thank you in advance for what you're going to do, and I pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Last week's text ended with Micah 6:8, which is a pretty climactic book, part of the book of Micah, one of the most well-known verses. And there we see that God's people are instructed, are required to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with their God. And what we've seen, if you notice in the book of Micah, is that in Micah's day, the people of God were doing the exact opposite. They were not walking, or rather, acting justly, loving mercy, or walking humbly with their God. And as a result, God, in His mercy, God in His justice, responds to the wickedness of His people. And in verse 9 this morning, we see that the Lord begins by again addressing them as His audience. Verse 9 reads, "Listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it." God's people have not been listening to God, which has been evident in their lifestyle and in their practices of sinning. So right away, Micah says, hey, listen up. The voice of the Lord is calling to you. And then there's this proverb-like phrase in verse 9, and to fear your name is wisdom. And the Proverbs are all about fearing the Lord, and in so doing, obtaining wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 states it like this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the proper response when God speaks is to listen, is to fear, is to obey Him. And I imagine most of us desire to live a life of wisdom. And we do so by listening to God, by knowing His voice, and then by aligning our lives, our wills, our emotions with God. Wisdom is this journey. You don't just grow full up overnight and mature in wisdom. It takes time. It takes living. It takes submitting our lives to God. It takes being in the trials and temptations of life and leaning in to God in those times and learning what God is teaching us through it all. But again, because God's people in Micah's day had not been listening to God nor fearing God, the rod is coming. The end of verse 9 says, heed the rod and the one who appointed it. And one thing I have to mention, I think we can't overemphasize this, is that God, in His mercy, had given them enough time, had given them countless opportunities to hear His voice. God, in His mercy, had called to them many times, but they refused to listen. God, in His mercy, had stretched out His hand, but they refused to take it. And now, because they had been sowing seeds of sin for so long, God, in His mercy, is bringing calamity upon them. It is God who has appointed this. This is not bad luck. This is not coincidence. But rather, it's punishment for long, habitual patterns of intentionally sinning against God. And so all of this is ultimately coming from the merciful, the good, and the just hand of God. And after the introduction of verse 9, the Lord accuses His people of their sin in verses 10 to 12, and He does so in the form of questions. Read with me. "Am I still to forget, O wicked house, your ill-gotten treasures, and the short ephah which is accursed? Shall I acquit a man with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? Your rich people are violent, your inhabitants are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully." The Lord's accusations here in these verses are that they have made themselves rich by means of dishonest trade. Specifically, that they have been stealing and lying. The short ephah in verse 10 is related to measuring all shorts, all types of grains, and the Lord calls out the sellers who were using smaller measurements than were standard. They are stealing, they are deceiving others in this manner. In verse 11, their scales are dishonest. When people in that day were selling and buying, sometimes there were scales that were unbalanced, or they would use stones that weighed or weights that were irregular sizes, one set for buying, another set for selling. Supposedly they were equal and balanced, and that's the proper weight, but they were not, and the Lord saw this. I don't know how many of you enjoy Froyo. Do we have any Froyo fans this morning? Frozen yogurt? I see some hands. Whether you are or not, at frozen yogurt places, you put all the frozen yogurt and all the toppings that you want into a bowl, and then they charge you by the ounce. Sometimes I picked up that bowl and I think, wow, there's already a lot of ounces here. And how much are they going to charge me for this? For those of you who aren't Froyo fans, maybe you like chips. When you open that bag of chips, you're like, this thing's half empty. How are they getting away with this? In the book of Micah this morning, we see that unlike us, they don't have the chance to go down the street to another Froyo place or the option to go to a different grocery store. They needed food, and these were the only providers to go to. So these dishonest sellers take advantage of them, exploit them, those most in need who could do nothing about it. And again, in so doing, they're guilty of breaking the 8th and 9th commandment, stealing, lying. Verse 12 says, "Your rich people are violent, your inhabitants are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully." The rich people of verse 12 are the same people from verses 10 and 11, who are inheriting treasures in corrupt, sinful, and wicked ways. Their deception, their dishonesty, is called violence. I think that's super deep to meditate on, because this is deeper than just an economic offense. Their actions are destroying, damaging the very lives and the very status of the persons in the fabric of community, in their society rather, and thus like ripping apart the community itself. In my wife Felicia's line of work, she investigates financial crime. If you ever want to hear a good story, just talk to my wife. And on more than one occasion, she's been on a case where a business partner for over decades has been slowly stealing money from the other partner. And the amount of money over decades is insane. We're talking millions of dollars. And every time when the partner who's been cheated against finds out, they break down and weep. And it's always about something that's way deeper than money. The relational deception, the betrayal, the theft crushes these people. They trusted them, and that was broken in a deeply hurtful way. And so as a result of God's people obtaining treasures by dishonest trade, in verses 13 to 15, the Lord proclaims the punishments that will ensue because of their sin. verse 13. The wind is sort of not my friend this morning, but it is all good. Therefore, I have begun to destroy you and to ruin you because of your sins. You will eat but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty. You will store up but save nothing, because what you save I will give to the sword. You will plant but not harvest. You will press olives but not use the oil. And you will crush grapes but not drink the wine. If you were to look, if we were to look at Leviticus 16 and Deuteronomy 28 together, we would find that there's very similar verses in those chapters to what we're looking at in these three verses here. And those chapters help us to more deeply understand what is happening here. And the reason is because in the context of all of these, we come to see how the covenant with God and his people Israel is working. Specifically that there are blessings for obedience, and there are curses for disobedience. In relationship, in covenant relationship God has with his people, he warned them that the price of disobedience is high, and that there are punishments and curses for disobedience. I think for us sometimes I can just feel like really black and white, where we can get very nervous about like the one sin we commit. Like if I commit one sin, if I disobey, he's going to take me out of the land, I'm out of relationship, and if I obey, I'll stay in the land. And I think there's like kind of yes and no to that. For me, it's more of the pattern of sin. Because we see there was a sacrificial system, there was ways to come before God and experience forgiveness for sins. But with God's people, we see it's not just a one-off. These are patterns. This is lifestyle. These are sown seeds of sin that are sprouting and causing all types of disaster. And though the people might be bringing offerings, it's only external. Their hearts are not with God. They are far from God. And I mean, it's good. It would be good to ask, in light of earlier verses in Micah 6, did God really require them to bring burnt offerings and sacrifices? And the answer is yes. But deeper still, Micah 6, 8, he required them to act justly. He required them to love mercy. He required them to walk humbly with him. Jesus, kind of summarizing this in Matthew 23:23, calls out the teachers of the law and the Pharisees for being hypocrites and says, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So God has always wanted external and internal alignment. And so the sins that God's people have been sowing, specifically lying and stealing, are now going to reap the judgment of God. Verse 13 says that the Lord has already begun to destroy them. And again, I cannot overemphasize the character of God enough, that God is merciful to give them his law, that God has been merciful in giving them warnings. God has been merciful to call out to them so that they might listen. He's been merciful, giving them ample time, ample opportunities to repent, but they will not listen. They will not heed his voice. And so God now must be merciful in giving them consequences in order to stop their destructive patterns, in order to judge these patterns of sin that are leading to death and destruction. If God left them to their own ends, they would reap destruction everywhere they went. And so God, in his good, merciful, just character, sends surrounding nations to judge them and destroy them and take them into exile because their sin is odious to him. The stench of their sin has reached to the heavens. Verse 14 says, they will eat but have no satisfaction. I want you to imagine that, eating, eating, and eating, and you're never filled. And more than that, eating, 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 and your stomach is still empty. Verse 14 goes on to say that they will store up but save nothing. That which has been stolen, now they're trying to save, but someone else is going to come and take it away. The thing that was stolen will now be stolen again. They want to hold on to it, but like water and sand, it slips through their hand. And verse 15 says, you will plant but not harvest. You will do the work of pressing olives but not enjoy the oil. You will do the work of crushing grapes but not drink the wine. I was in conversation with some guys, including Ryan Mueller, earlier this week, and he pointed out to me that vision back in Micah 4:4 that states, everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. The verse before that, Micah 4:3, states that nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Micah saw a vision of the future, but it was not realized in his day. Micah saw a vision of the future, and it has not yet been realized in our day. It is still yet to come. And because God's people gained their wealth in a manner that was greedy for unjust gain, all of it will be taken away. And because of their stealing and their lying, I think a verse in Proverbs 1 captures it well. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way. They will eat the fruit of their labor. And they will have the fill of their own devices. They planted violence. They planted deceit. They planted theft. They planted idolatry and all sorts of sins and evils and wickedness. And now they're going to reap what they have sown. Their harvest is destruction. Their harvest is exile. Ever since Genesis 3, we see that sin destroys humanity's fundamental relationships. Humanity with God, humanity's relationship with creation, and humanity's relationship with other humans. Sown sins reap destruction. Sown sins reap the judgment of God, because ultimately all sins are against God. And if this isn't bad enough, verse 16, in this verse, the Lord likens his people to two horrible kings in Israel's history. The verse says, the Lord says, "You have observed the statutes of Omri and all the practices of Ahab's house, and you have followed their traditions. Therefore, I will give you over to ruin and your people to derision. You will bear the scorn of the nations." So Omri and Ahab, I won't get into it too much, but they were two kings of the northern kingdom. They're reigning 100 years before Micah. And these kings were infamous for apostasy, 1 Kings 16. Immorality, idolatry, deception, stealing, injustice, 1 Kings 21. And one century later, these kings are known in Micah's day as evil kings. And God says, the types of sin that those kings sowed is the same types of sin that you guys are sowing. And as a result, God will give them over to ruin. The verse says that the nations will deride them, scorn them, ridicule them, mock them. Proverbs 1 again, 28 and 29 says, "Then my people will call upon me, but I will not answer them. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. And this is because they hate knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." So again, all of this is a result of God's just response to the seeds of sin that they were sowing. So we made it through our verses, and if you're like me, you're thinking, so what? That seems very interesting for them back then, but what does that mean for us today? And I think this particular part of Micah, among other parts, ought to rattle us a little bit. If we reflect and let the weight of the text sink in, we can see that for us, we who are Christians, are people who claim to belong to God. And in the book of Micah, these are people who claim to belong to God and appear to belong to God. And yet God is calling them out for their sins. They were supposed to be a witness to the world of the glories of their God. They were supposed to be a blessing to all the nations surrounding them. But other nations have no desire to emulate them. Rather, they're ridiculing them because God's people had been foolish and not wise. And as God's people today, we as the Church of Jesus Christ are called to be witnesses to the glory of God revealed in Christ. We believe that because of Christ's death on the cross, we're freed from sin. We experience the wonders and marvels of life with God. And those around us ought to see our lives and be in awe of the God who redeemed us. And yet, if we're honest, I wonder how often is this the case? And I wonder specifically in light of our text this morning, if it is because we are making it a practice of sowing seeds of sin, doing so to the degradation, to the ruin of our witness to the watching world around us. Romans 2, 21 and 22 says, "You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery?" Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount kind of ups the ante. He says adultery is a matter of the heart. "You who speak against adultery, do you lust after another in your heart?" Jesus also says, "You who speak against murdering others, do you harbor unjust anger toward another in your heart?" Jerry Bridges, in his book Respectable Sins, a recommendation by Mr. G. Everly, speaks about how we can often be so focused and preoccupied with some of the major sins of our society that we can often lose sight of the sins in our own lives and hearts. And by doing so, we end up excusing these sins. We end up treating these sins as though they are acceptable. We can spend all our time looking out the window at the sins of the world around us rather than taking the time to look in the mirror and see the sins in our own heart. The list of respectable sins in his book is ungodliness, anxiety, frustration, discontentment, ingratitude, pride, selfishness, lacking self-control, impatience, irritability, judgmentalism, envy, jealousy, lack of control of your tongue, and worldliness. And I just wonder, are any of these respectable sins ones that you have the habit of sowing in your life? Maybe for you these show up while you're driving on the road. Maybe for you these show up in relationships with close friends, family, significant other. Maybe for you these show up in relationships with your coworkers or boss. Or maybe you're contributing to the culture of gossip in your workplace. Or maybe these show up a little closer to home in the confines of your house as you're doing chores. And I've been talking this morning about sowing sins, but my assumption is most of us aren't gardeners, except Jeremiah, who's far away. And I know Elijah has a little bit of a green thumb as well. But I don't think you don't have to be in rural places to understand this. There's community gardens all around Chicago. We're kind of under a decent sized tree. And sowing seeds takes time. It takes effort. It takes knowledge. You have to prepare the soil, plant the seeds, you have to water, then you have to wait. But while you're waiting, you still have to do a ton of work. You still have to water. You still have to weed. I planted some mammoth sunflower seeds a few years back while I was living in Colorado. They were so small. But these sunflowers grew to 8 feet tall. And it was a dang. Yeah, it was like, wow. And there was just consistent attention, energy and effort to weed, to do all the work to let these suckers grow. And so I think the metaphor of sowing seeds in relation to sin has some very deep connections. If we don't cultivate our hearts, verse 9, by listening to the Lord, by fearing the Lord, by obeying the Lord, then sinful weeds will work their way in and seek to draw the nutrients and life out of us. And the two primary sins of our text this morning are lying and stealing. And I wonder if those are sins that are present in your life. Do you justify a little white lie here, a little white lie there? I'm personally super confronted and kind of convicted by this because my wife and I have prayed, researched, talked to a lot of people, and as long as she stays low risk in the pregnancy, we're planning to give birth at a birth center of Chicago. But the nurses that I work with in the hospital and the NICU setting have very strong opinions about where to give birth. And birth centers are quite low on the list. In fact, for most of them, birth centers are not on the list. And so I've pretty sneakily avoided their questions about where we're planning to give birth. And I even theoretically posed it to one of the nurses I have a closer relationship with. Hey, what do you think about birth centers? And her response was so strong. Like, it did not go well. So I felt this pressure to hide and even deceive. Maybe for you, you're tempted in other ways. Maybe you are tempted to view your long hours at work as a good work ethic instead of as a guise for workaholism, which can also have its roots in greed, envy, pride. And workaholism, as it relates to our text this morning, steals from one's family in more ways than just time. With workaholism, I think we can often be more guilty of seeing it as a virtue instead of as a vice. Maybe for you, it's plagiarism. There is lying and stealing involved in plagiarism. Are you guilty of plagiarizing? I know I've known that temptation. Sin is never done in isolation. Sin not merely affects you as an individual, it affects everyone around you. And for us as a church, as the body of Christ, specifically as Agape Chicago, the sin of any of us affects all of us. My sin affects you. Your sin affects me. I think if we have the habit in our church of talking about one another behind one another's backs without ever confronting that person, it's going to be destructive for our community. When we hold bitterness toward one another in our hearts and don't make efforts to reconcile, we're stealing from one another. We're stealing opportunities for deeper relationship with one another, deeper relationship with the Lord, and we're stealing opportunities for deeper joy in the Lord. And what's more, I think if we act as if all is well, all the while pushing some sin, some bitterness under the rug, then we're lying to ourselves, and we're lying to one another. And I wonder if that's true, of any of us here, if we're guilty of that. I think the gospel leads us to act justly in society, but I think that should start here. If we can't look one another in the eye and experience deep reconciliation when wrongs have happened between us, then what gospel do we believe? And again, I just wonder if we realize how it deeply affects the culture of our church in ways that maybe sometimes we don't see. And so when we slow down, when we take a little assessment audit of our lives, we all realize we need Jesus. It's not just that Jesus saved us, or that we needed him the day that we were saved. We still need him today and every day. And so as we recognize our continual struggle with sin, I think that ought to humble us. Because I think we can sometimes fall into the current cultural trap of an us versus them mentality with various categories within our lives. But because of sin, we're all leveled before the cross of Christ. And because sowing sin reaps the judgment of Christ, judgment of God, Christ came and suffered as the atoning sacrifice for us on the cross, bearing the sins and the judgment of God. 1 Peter 2:24 says it like this: He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So our sins did reap the judgment of God, and Christ bore that on our behalf. But for those who do not put their faith in Jesus Christ, they will reap the judgment of God for their sins for eternity. In Micah 6:4, the Lord says to his people, I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to us today, I brought you up out of your spiritual Egypts and redeemed you from slavery to sin, to Satan, to the world, and to death. And may the Lord Jesus give us love for others who are around us, who remain in bondage to sin, Satan, the world, and death. May the Lord open our eyes to their plight. May the Lord open our hearts to those who we consider our enemies. For this is what God in Christ did to us when we were his enemies. Our prayer is that the Lord would empower us to walk, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly in our homes, in our church, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, and in whatever other place we find ourselves. And so I want to end today by giving you a challenge. At some point this week, I challenge you to confess your sin to a brother or to a sister in Christ. Set up a time and a place. Meet and share with them some of those sins that you have sown in the past. And share with them some of those sins that you are sowing in the present. And then ask this brother or sister to share with you the gospel that renews. Mm-hmm. I think by confessing our sins to one another, we admit to that other and to God that we still need a Savior. We still need His Son. And this delights God's heart, and it brings glory to God. There's wisdom here. Again, verse 9, to listen to God, to fear God, to obey the voice of God. Jesus did all of this to save us, so that we wouldn't have to then try and save ourselves. The call of Christian discipleship is to continue to die to self, to continue to lay our lives down at the foot of the cross, to continue to repent and believe, because the gospel just keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper. I think the challenge for some of you might have to come sooner. The Lord might challenge you to share today. Like, today might be the day that you need to confess, because you've been living in a way that's bringing disrepute to the name of Christ. You've been living in a way that's searing conscience and searing your soul. And there's such a massive invitation from the Lord to confess your sins, to take steps to be reconciled with him and others if needed, and believe that God has truly freed you and God has truly forgiven you, that you might step forth and live into that. So those are my challenges to you today. And let us pray. Father, thank you that through your Son, by your Spirit, you still continue to speak to us today through your Word. Thank you that how you spoke to Micah and how you were using him to minister to your people in your day, to call them out for their sin, still is a message that pricks our hearts. And God, we admit that at times it's a lot easier to point fingers at the sin of others, and it can be a lot harder to really assess and see the sin in our own hearts. And I pray you give us boldness as a church, that we would be a people that would radically confess sin because we believe in the radical grace of your Son Jesus. That you would show us, allow us to search our hearts. Let us be in relationships with others who can also search our hearts and say, hey, I see that you're off here. And I love you so much that I want to share the gospel with you. I want to share the love of Christ with you. I pray that we would be a church where that would be true. And in that way, that we would be such a pleasing aroma to our neighborhood, to the city of Chicago. God, that we would invite people in and live real, raw lives, not coming here on a Sunday and just putting on our Sunday best only to leave moments later, but to be in rich relationship with one another where we know the ins and outs of one another's lives and are able to apply the gospel to those places. So God, however you're stirring in hearts, I pray for obedience in my own heart, in my brother and sister's hearts, that we would listen to you, and that however you call us to step forward, we would follow that to your glory for our good. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Craig. That was well received in my heart. I really appreciate it. Is anyone among you sick or in sin or hurting in some life situation? James 5 says, let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. On the first Sunday of every month, the elders, borrowing the righteousness of Christ, extends prayer to you for your needs. And so we're going to plant Elder Craig and myself. Well, I won't be available. Pastor Jeremiah, when he comes. But Elder Craig is available for any specific prayer requests that you might want to offer to the Lord and desire a response for. So be sure to take advantage of that. It doesn't matter what challenge you're going through. Bringing it to bear on the throne of grace, being obedient to Scripture, is very beneficial to what it is the Lord wants to accomplish in your heart. Today is also communion. We'll be having communion out here. And as you know, in 1 Corinthians 11:24, Jesus says, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke bread and said to his disciples, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. The elements for communion are in the back. And what we want to do is we desire to be obedient to the ordinance that Jesus has set forth. And so we also want to be obedient to the encouragement to search our hearts. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we welcome you to have communion with us. If you are not, please talk to anyone who has been up here and ask them, what does it take in order for me to entrust my life to Jesus Christ? Because I want to be a part of this community. I desire to be saved of my sins. I desire to entrust my life to Jesus Christ that I might have eternal life and on that last day see Jesus in heaven. This is the reality. Eternity is real. You're going to spend it one place or the other, but you will spend eternity. And the greatest desire that we have for you is to spend eternity with us and Jesus in heaven. And so partake of communion as you see, as you are able. We'll let the music team go on and take advantage of that so that they can get back to the work of massaging our hearts for the love and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. and I want it.